Welcome, everybody. This is the U.S. Green Sports Podcast. I'm Doug Barry, along with my very good friend, always amazing and incredibly happy and joyful, Father Richard Heilman. If anybody read his post on Facebook, you know what's going on. For those of you who haven't, now you're going to want to go out and check it out. And tonight with us, we got Jason Jones. He's back with a new book and a great topic. And yes, it is a battle book. It's going to be a good one. But of course, everything begins with prayer. And we like to invoke that great angel for battle. Father. All right.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Saint Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Awesome. Thank you very much, Father. And of course, we want to thank everybody out there who supports the U.S. Grace Force podcast. We can't do it without you. Your prayers, of course, are the most important thing we could ever ask for. Please keep us tucked away in your rosaries and your mass intentions when you go make a visit to Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament. That is also a powerful way to help support what we do here. And for those of you who support us through the Patreon program, you can click the link in the description. If you'd like to go out and help us with a few dollars every month, that goes a long way. When we get a lot of people on board, many hands make light the work. And that helps us in a very powerful way continue to get this message out. And it's so important, obviously, to reach as many hearts and souls as we can. As I always say, with the time that we have and the resources available, we want to reach as many lives as possible. And you help with that. And I want to tell everybody about a new sponsor that we have for our U.S. Grace Force podcast, wildcardusa.com. This is healthy organic soap. Great stuff. I encourage you to go out, click the link in the description, check it out. Get yourself some good healthy soap. It is one of those simple ways that we can take another step towards being better prepared and helping ourselves be stronger and healthier to do the will of God. Wildcardusa.com. Go check it out. Get yourself started on some good battle bar soap. And tonight we got a great message to get out, and it's with Jason Jones, our friend. We've got him back. Jason, we haven't had you back for a long time, so good to have you with us again, brother.
Thanks for having me back. If all I knew is I had to Venmo you money to come on the show, I'd have done it a long time ago.
Thanks, man.
Yeah. Well, if you'd have tried, we don't do Venmo. I didn't know.
Was I supposed to not say anything? I'm sorry.
No. May have to edit that part out. Yeah. But you got a new book out. This is the title of the show tonight, The Great Campaign Against the Great Reset, man. This is fantastic.
Yeah. Well, thank you. It's a book that I was actually supposed to write another book for Sophia Press, which they've been really great to work with. And, you know, publishing is in a challenging place. It's the industry is in flux, and publishers are trying to figure out what's going on. And the week that Afghanistan was collapsing, Sophia Press asked me, you know, if I had any books in development. I shared with them a couple of books. One really caught their attention. It's actually going to come out next year, called On Rocky Soil, a spiritual autobiography from a man you may not meet in heaven, is the subtitle. And it's just sort of my spiritual autobiography. But I had signed, you know, we signed the agreement the week that Afghanistan began to fall. And I had said to Sophia, give me about a month. It's going to take me a month to resettle these folks from Afghanistan. And then I'll get right on this book. Well, here it is 3 years later, and I'm still up to my eyeballs in Afghanistan, but also working in Gaza, Israel, Sudan, South Sudan, Nigeria, India. Even in Philippines, there was a recent terrorist attack. So my organization has had really more, the past 3 years have been more challenging. We've had more, each one of the challenges we've had in the past 3 years have been greater than all of the challenges combined, with the exceptions of the ISIS genocide in 2015, 16, 17, and also maybe the genocide in Darfur. Early on in the aughts, but it's been overwhelming. And I have to say, I kind of went through, struggled with acedia, became despondent. I never obviously lost my faith, but the way I explain it is I was like, God, we're in the car together. You're driving, I'm sitting here, but we're not talking. Okay, just, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to hear right now, because I was really overcome. We lost a lot of people. It's a lot of dying.
Yeah.
People only hear the good stories. They don't hear the tragedies. So me and my team have been bearing that. And So I had that book I was supposed to be writing. I didn't feel like writing it. I felt like writing this because I heard a lot of conversations about the Great Reset, and I thought they were missing the main point. And I think there are some great books, some really good books on the Great Reset that I used as inspiration. They dealt with the economics of it, the politics of it, even the food security of it, which is something very important to me. But I realized as a Catholic and through my work, they really don't understand how serious this is, how vicious this is, that the Great Reset's actually been going on for a century at least. And it's quite violent. And so through my work at the Vulnerable People Project, I wanted to present a book that's through the Catholic lens, through the really the Catholic anthropological lens. It's a Catholic anthropological look at the Great Reset, especially informed by the writings of Rene Girard and Gil Bailey, that have really, their works have really been, to me, pastoral almost. And so I think that's what makes it unique.
Jason, let's get into it now. And I think if it would be good if we started by helping people that might not know, what exactly do we mean by a Great Reset?
Yeah, well, a Great Reset is really a synonym for revolution. And Barack Obama said when he was president, when he ran for president, that he wanted to fundamentally change America. Klaus Schwab, through his World Economic Forum, it was founded in 1971. He wrote during COVID that COVID was an opportunity for a Great Reset to fundamentally transform the world. And what's striking, what we're so blessed as Catholics, like the Catholic intellectual tradition is such a grace. And Catholic social teaching is the most wonderful architecture of protection for the vulnerable. And so as a Catholic, reading great Catholic thinkers and intellectuals and philosophers, we understand when someone says they're going to change something's nature, they're going to destroy it. God, nature, grace builds upon nature. God doesn't destroy our nature as human beings. He doesn't seek to destroy us. But Klaus Schwab said he fundamentally wants to transform the West. And so at the root, what does that mean? We've seen their commercials. Guys, if you're not aware of this, there have been commercials that have been put out by the World Economic Forum that say things such as slick commercials that say things like, you're going to own nothing and be happy by 2030. You're going to eat cricket meat and like it. The world's population will be reduced by billions. So then you have to ask yourself, I own things now. I live in a very modest home because I run an apostolate. I chose to live in a modest home. We're very happy not to have a mortgage. We don't have car payments. Are you going to take my home and my car, which I own? The bank doesn't even own. Where's that going? And I'll be happy about that. And I'll be eating cricket meat and like it. I remember in my family, my mother had me when she was a teenager. I didn't know that you could get vegetables not in cans. I was surprised to find you could get green beans that were fresh, and canned vegetables are nasty. But my mother would say, you're going to eat those Brussels sprouts and like it. I actually like Brussels sprouts now because I eat them fresh, but eating canned Brussels sprouts in 1976, those weren't the best things on earth. But my mom's words would be, you're going to eat it and you're going to like it. I'm not going to like cricket meat, guys. I don't know about you. I'm not going to like that, but they tell me I am.
But so Jason, let me interrupt you real quick here, because I know that there are people out there who still believe that all this kind of talk is just conspiracy, that they're never going to do this stuff, that it's just ridiculous. When they talk about destroying the beef industry, people have this attitude, oh, that's never going to happen. Just like they're never going to take the Second Amendment away. They're never going to limit our magazines to 10 rounds only. They're never going to start putting restrictions on ammunition. They're never going to do any of that stuff because it's just not American. So the idea of what you're talking about for many people still hasn't even sunk in. And yet, I know you can give some points on where we have already seen these things happening. I mean, I know there are factories that have been developed, built already that are growing insects like crickets. So you're not joking around about that. They're serious about this.
And they're not hiding evidence. They're not hiding it. Yes. And I want to get to this. So we look at the economics of it, the politics of it, the world global governance of it. We look at how they tell us it's going to impact our lives intimately. But really, what it is it's an attempt to do what all tyrants in the West have wanted to do. The Christian understanding of the human person is quite cumbersome. It's an obstacle to dictators. and bullies and authoritarian thugs. And so the idea that the human person has an inviolable dignity, beauty, and worth, that whether you're a child in the womb, or whether you have Down syndrome, whether you're a veteran with war fatigue that's suffering from suicidal ideation, or you're a teenager with bipolar disorder, regardless of who we are, where we are, or what we're going through, our faith teaches us that each and every one of us is the most beautiful created thing in the cosmos. And you could get on Elon Musk's rocket and go in any direction for all of the time, and you will never come across as anything as magnificent and as beautiful that has been created by God, other than our creator itself. You will never run into anything more wondrous than your neighbor. And that idea stops ideologies dead in their tracks. So there is no great reset in a world where the memory of the Christian understanding of the human person exists. And there is no great reset as long as those institutions in the world that were created from the church, were birthed from the church, things that we take for granted, all of these beautiful institutions, until those institutions that are grounded in the Christian understanding of the human person are regrounded into their anthropology. And their anthropology is quite vile and sees human beings as nothing. They see us only through our utility. And so one of the things that I see through my work, if you want to know how their ideology drives them to unimaginable brutality, I talk about one of the five ideologies of evil in my book is the climate cult. So you can look at electric vehicles. I call them blood vehicles. You know, not EVs, but BVs. Because every electric vehicle that you have ever seen has cobalt that was harvested by hand, mined by hand, by young people as young as six, with blisters and sores and bleeding. They get sick, they get cancer, and they die young. That is where the cobalt that goes, that's where 80% of the cobalt in the world is coming from. It's interesting, 80% of the world's cobalt goes to electric vehicles. And 80% of the world's cobalt is coming from mines owned by the CCP, where children in the Congo, many of who are young Catholic children, are worked to death. And they don't seem to bring that up when they talk about the drive towards electric vehicles. Mm-hmm. They don't talk about how driving up the price of petroleum or coal kills the poorest people in the world, that people are dropping dead in Mongolia and Afghanistan of exposure because they can't afford heat, that women in Africa and Sudan don't have fuel for their little moped that they can use to get water for their family every day in a half hour. So now they spend 10 hours a day just walking to get water for their family and bringing it back, suffering attack from bandits and even wild animals. I spent time in Africa serving these communities. That's a real thing that we find it hard to imagine when we're driving to our wonderful grocery stores. So if you want to understand their brutality, I think looking at the cost of green energy on the most vulnerable people in the world, is one example. Another example, if you'll indulge me, is immigration. There's a beautiful new ad campaign, very powerful, unbelievable, really. It's out by Catholic Vote. And it says, protect the vulnerable, secure the border. That's always been the policy of caring for the vulnerable. A secure border protects vulnerable migrants from the worst types of exploitation in a dangerous underground economy without any legal protections. Fentanyl pours across the border, killing a young American every 11 seconds. Can you imagine? And all sorts of extremists, Islamist extremists, military age men from the CCP pouring across the border that are going to put Americans in jeopardy, undermining the wages. Even the most honest and hardworking migrants that are lured across the border and they work hard, the wages that they're undercutting are legal immigrants predominantly. Can you imagine? So you have illegal immigrants from Honduras and Guatemala and Mexico that are working for companies owned by Americans. Let's just use an example in my neighborhood that I get to see every day, landscaping. So there are illegals working in the landscaping business that work for Americans, born and raised Americans from the community. They're driving down the wages that legal immigrants who work in landscaping, who are competing against these American businesses that employ illegals. And I know this because I've had conversations with the folks that we have hired who are legal immigrants that started their own landscaping business. And they shared with me the frustration it is to see their wages undercut by Americans who exploit migrant labor. And so if you want to protect the vulnerable, of course, you'd secure the border. It protects migrants. It protects working class Americans. It protects us from terrorism. It protects our working class Americans' wages. I say, if we want illegal immigrants, how about this? I want to allow bankers and CEOs to come in illegally. And they'll work for less. I want to see if all these corporate leaders who advocate chaos at the border want to see their wages undercut. But they have no problem undercutting the wages of the working class in America. So again, that's an example of victimism. That's an example of the Great Reset. It's a massive shift of wealth and power away from the mass of the people, not just in the United States, but in the world, to a handful of really despicable, and I don't like calling them elites because they're not elite, they're not virtuous, they're vile, and these are the proponents of the Great Reset.
Jason, I always think when you hear this, and I know our listeners out there are feeling the same thing, like it just feels like, especially in the last 5 years, I'll say, that the advancement of this, and I call it, I want to say religion, but I think it's a cult, that they're so true to each other. You know what I mean? They won't sin against their ideology, in other words. They don't dare do that. I'm sure fear has a lot to do with that. They'll lose their bank account, they'll lose their job, or whatever it is. They'll start tearing them apart. And that's the other thing too with this cult, is that lying and cheating and stealing are just fine. You know, as long as the end justifies the means, and it's this power and control. But you know, I guess my question here is, why now? I mean, were we set up for this moment in time, or did we grow so weak that they felt this is our time? And I'd like to ask too, are you seeing what I'm seeing, that it just seems so ramped up? It's so vile, it's so vicious, it's we're punched drunk with the next thing. And it's total lying and cheating and stealing because the end justifies the means. Why now, Jason?
Yeah, that's a great question, Father. I think that it appears to be why now, but in many ways, the Great Reset goes back to the early 20th century, and that's why I think Fatima is so important for those of us who are resisting the Great Reset. We can look at the homogenization and destruction in Eastern Europe that happened from 1917 until 1991. We can look at the rise of this bizarre woke LGBTQ+ ideology that is really just a virulent ideology. So what we call the Great Reset is really just like a swamp that has these several polluted rivers dumping all sorts of ideological toxins into the same little pond. And that's what we call the Great Reset. But the great Catholic anthropologist from Stanford, René Girard, for me, when I read his book, I See Satan Fall, and I didn't read it until it came out, I believe, in 1998, or a little later. I did not read it until right after I submitted my last book to the publisher, The Race to Save Our Century. And I'm really grateful for that, because The Race to Save Our Century doesn't have the lenses of this book. And I said, reading René Girard is like putting reading glasses on for the first time when you didn't know you need them. And you're like, whoa, okay, I guess I needed reading glasses for some time now. René Girard in the 90s talked about what he called the victimist Olympics. And he developed this idea of victimism. And he said that the gospel unravels in a real way the old world order. And the world was ordered around the sacrificial scapegoating of the weak. And for a scapegoat to be useful in a society to bring order where there is disruption or chaos, they have to be weak and they have to be innocent. Because if they're actually powerful, they can fight back. And this sort of points to Jesus Christ in a way, as the scapegoat that was innocent and chose to be meek and die. But what René Girard talks about is what the gospel does is it unravels the scapegoating mechanism. And as things begin to unravel, how can one scapegoat when the gospel of Jesus Christ reveals the lie? For scapegoating, and this is really just Girard, I'm saying, and maybe not even communicating as well as I wish, but he says that for scapegoating to be effective, you would have to believe that they're guilty. You cannot, you cannot understand that they're weak and innocent. They have to be weak and innocent, but you have to gaslight yourself first. Like, you cannot acknowledge this. And so in a society where the gospel unravels the scapegoating mechanism, then how do you scapegoat? And Girard would not say it this way, but really, how do you scapegoat? It's victimism. You feign concern for the vulnerable to acquire wealth and power. So you can look at like Nick Sandman, a young Catholic boy minding his own business at the March for Life. He got attacked by the world for doing nothing wrong. Now, by God's grace, he's a very wealthy young man now. But Girard says, when you stand next to the authentic vulnerable, to those who are really being scapegoated, the real victims of the age, you become indistinguishable from the victim. So Nick Sandman became indistinguishable from the child in the womb, which gets no respect. So he got no respect. And I hate to say it, even Catholic leaders who like to abandon the child in the womb also abandoned Nick Sandman. This is just true. I'm just stating something that's sad and true. To me, that's the perfect example. You can also look at the children in the Congo digging for cobalt, the migrant worker led all the way from his family in Honduras, disrupting his family, disrupting his village, being lured into an underground economy. He is the victim. So is, and a lot of conservatives don't like to say that, but he is. And he's being used by the globalists. The Uyghur in concentration camps, picking cotton that go in shirts made by brands like Nike, and working in the EV industry, putting together solar panels for the export to the United States and Europe. These are the victims of the quote-unquote Great Reset. These are the true victims. But who do our elite hold up as victims? Well, let's look at the Black Lives Matter. BLM, you had all these NBA players taking a knee in protest of slavery in the United States while wearing Nike shirts where the cotton, and check this out. In fact, the UN made a statement. Trump declared it a genocide and identified this. The UN identified it just today that it is a genocide in East Turkestan or Xinjiang, Chinese occupied East Turkestan or Xinjiang, as China calls it. You had NBA players wearing shirts where the cotton was picked by Uyghur slaves, taking a knee to protest slavery in America over a century ago. That is peak victimism. You have the mainstream media and you have the social media giants standing with a man who is swimming against a young woman. That is peak victimism. The truly vulnerable are the Uyghur, not the NBA millionaires and not the billionaire owners. Riley Gaines was the victim. The man who was swimming against her was no victim. So they stand with the powerful against the weak, but pretend they're standing with the vulnerable. So once you understand the mechanism of victimism, the Great Reset unravels. And my wife, when she said, what is the goal of this book? I said that the René Girard's definition of victimism lands in the dictionary. Feigning concern for the vulnerable to acquire wealth and power. Whether it's General Milley trying to drum up support in the first weeks after the Russian invasion, working to scuttle a ceasefire agreement, and he said out loud, we don't need Ukraine to win, we just need a quagmire. The interest was never the people of Ukraine. It was the interests of the military-industrial complex and their belief of American policymakers at DOD and state that our interests are best served in weakening Russia. And if we have to bleed a generation of Ukrainians to death to do it, so be it. But that's not how they sold it to us. They sold it to us as concern for Ukrainian people. So they scuttled a ceasefire agreement and they've done nothing but throw gasoline on this war from the very beginning, never once even hinting that they desire a ceasefire. Why? Because their goal is to make a lot of that money's not going to Ukraine. It's going to American businesses that sell weapons to Ukrainian boys who hold the weapons and then die out and bleed to death on frozen earth. So that's another example of victimism. When we understand the principle of victimism and the response that the church taught the world to victimism, it unravels. It unravels. And that's why I think this book is important, and that's why I wrote it.
Jason, the title of it, you were saying before we got started here recording, The Great Campaign Against the Great Reset, you've got a couple of very influential individuals in society who've passed away. Give us a little background where you came up with the title and why you think it's so important based on what these two men said.
Yeah, I knew of both of these quotes from the late 90s, even before I was Christian, before I was Catholic. And in fact, I bought the domain, thegreatcampaign.org, as an atheist. like I believe in like 99 or 2000. I don't even remember when. In fact, Avon tried to buy it from me for $500,000 when I didn't have a penny to spare, and I didn't sell it because they had some big Avon had a big campaign called The Great Campaign. But to me, it was when I read Evangelium Vitae, the Gospel of Life, as an atheist, pro-lifer, and St. John Paul the Great said we need to marshal our resources in the West against the culture of death the way we did to defeat fascism and communism. We need to marshal our resources the way we did to defeat Nazism, to defeat the culture of death. I said, that's exactly right. So a young atheist, an Ayn Rand objectivist as I was, I went off and I bought that domain. And so it always resonated with me. And then a few years later, I read this quote from C.S. Lewis, which I think when it comes to this book, it might even be more relevant. Enemy occupied territory. That is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed. You may say landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. A more proper name for this book would be The Gospel of Life Against the Culture of Death. But the truly accurate title for this book would be The Mystical Body of Christ Against the Mystical Body of Antichrist. But I understood that to defeat the Great Reset, we need to work together with all sorts of ecclesial communities, Christian ecclesial communities. But we also had to work together with Jews and Muslims and all people in their cultures and their traditions to break the globalist cordon. I was an infantryman. And when you surround a village, for example, to do a cordon and then search or occupation, what you need to do is push out into the cordon in every direction. So if to break a cordon. So I see this Great Reset as an attempt to cordon the world. And so I wanted to write a book that is, when you read it, you're going to go, this is just Catholic social teaching deployed against the ideologies of the age. Yes. Yes. And it is a very Catholic book, but it doesn't hide from that. But I try to communicate in a way that is as universal as possible, because my goal is to leave our posterity a culture of life and a civilization of love. And at the heart of that is the understanding of the human person that the Catholic Church taught the world through the revealed religious truths of Scripture that we understand, which is we are made in the image and likeness of God. And if you're an atheist who happens to be just, you know, what is it, binge scrolling or whatever you're doing, and you see this, you need to understand when you walk around puffed up with this pride, thinking so much of yourself, the subconscious fundamental assumptions of the vision of yourself that you have were placed there because you live in a society that in a lot of our institutions, even still, they remind you of your dignity. But that dignity is grounded in the Christian understanding of the human person that has been communicated to the world over two centuries, over two millennia, by the Catholic Church.
Before we started recording, I had a chance to do my evening prayer. And I was thinking ahead while I was praying to us getting together tonight to do this show, especially when I got to the Canticle of Mary or the Magnificat. I just want to read the first part of it if I could, because I'll make a point once I'm done here. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day, all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. And this is the point I want to emphasize. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. I'll just stop there. I always try to point out that, you know, isn't it true, Jason, that we're living in a time where not only is there this advancement of those who are seeking power and control, I call them tyrants, but we're also living in a time where you're not allowed to say anything about it. You're not allowed to speak up. And one of the go-to things is, like, for instance, priests or bishops, we're told we're being political if we speak up against this tyranny of our times. And I'm sorry, I don't see it as political. In fact, you can read the Bible, a lot of the Psalms, and certainly this Magnificat, this Canticle of Mary, points out that she spoke, the mother of God said, scatter the proud in their conceit, cast down the mighty from their thrones, rich is sent away empty. Of course, it's not political to first of all call it out for what it is, and then to seek first and foremost the supernatural grace that comes from God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to stand against that. And that's oftentimes a grace that inspires courageous and heroic people of each generation of our, but now for our times, to do something about it, especially if you actually do care about the vulnerable, if you actually do care about those who are being abused by the rich, the mighty, the proud, to use the words that our Blessed Mother used. Jason, what about that? You know, the canceling, the censoring, the, you know, the shaming, you know, going after people's character, you know, the white martyrdom, especially, that goes on, and it comes from within too. Remember, the religious leaders of Jesus' day were doing the bidding of those in power at that time, to hand Jesus over to them. I don't know. Jason, what about that? What's going on that, and I think especially spiritual leaders, they're the most trusted influencers, at least they should be. What's going on here?
Yeah, what's going on is what's always going on, Father. And again, Rene Girard called this the mimetic contagion. And it's impacted everybody, including religious leaders, including St. Peter. You can go on YouTube and there's this, I think it's from his book. It's from one of Rene Girard's, not one of his earlier books, but Rene Girard has this essay on Peter's denial. And Stanford has a podcast where it's a wonderful podcast where they interviewed him on this. And he talks about how Peter was swept away in this contagion, right? He denied Christ. And he was in a crowd and he denied Christ. And Christ knew this was going to happen, said it was going to happen. And Peter said, this can never happen. None of us, all of us have been swept away by mimetic contagions. All of us who have not been swept away have had fear to stand with the vulnerable. And Rene Girard says something that's so beautiful. The only thing more powerful than the spirit of the age is the Holy Spirit. So when we are not swept away by a contagion, we have to show mercy on those that have been. In fact, I believe you guys would know better than me, but wasn't the first heresy in the church that the church had to grapple with was whether or not those who apostatized, in other words, those who fearing violence succumbed to the mimetic contagion and like Peter denied Christ, would they be welcomed back into the church? And of course, yes, it's a very normal thing to be swept away by the crowd. Mm-hmm. St. Clement of Rome said something so beautiful. Nothing edifies the church more than when a great man who falls confesses and repents. And so we shouldn't be shocked that our religious leaders are swept away. We should be praying for the grace that we're not swept away. In fact, sometimes I feel like the whiskey priest in that wonderful book by Graham Greene, The Power and the Glory, because he was not swept away, but he was a drunk and he didn't want to be martyred because he was afraid that if he were martyred, but he continued to give the sacraments, he would create scandal because he was such a bad priest. And he didn't want people to think he was holy. And, you know, but it's not your personal holiness. And it's not always those who have the greatest sanctity, personal sanctity, that are not swept away. Sometimes people that really strive to live beautiful and holy lives and love our Lord are swept away too. And sometimes ragamuffins, for whatever reason, aren't swept away. And so I've meditated, my next book is called On Rocky Soil. And I don't pull any punches. I'm an adult convert who didn't convert until my early 30s. And with that comes problems. You know, we sometimes put adult converts on a pedestal. We have to know that they have habits and fissures and poor formation, and they come from rocky soil. I recognize I was raised in rocky soil, and I worry that I will be pecked away. And I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. But I wonder and I pray a lot, God, why don't you let me ever get swept away? It might make things easier. I could have a nicer truck. Because, you know, wealth and power come with being swept away by venetic contagions. I could do with a nice truck. So I feel like the whiskey priest, I can't be. And I thought about maybe this. It's those of us who are lowly and broken. I was a teen parent. I dropped out of high school the day I turned 17, joined the army. It was last in my class when I dropped out. Then went to university and stumbled along hurting people. I will say this though, the gift that comes from all of that is I look up to everyone. It's hard for me it's hard to look down on people. So I look at the people we serve. I look up at everyone. That's the grace. I think if you do not want to be swept away by mimetic contagion, when you see the mob attacking Nick Sandman, when you see the mob attacking Riley Gaines, when you see the mob being swept away from the children in Congo, when you see the mob not looking at the Christians in Nigeria suffering massive persecution, when you see the mob just ignoring the ethnic cleansing of Artsakh, when you see the mob, when you see your family give up on your cousin with bipolar disorder or drug addiction, then you go to them. You go to them. You look up to them. You look to their virtues. You know who you are. You know, we're priest, prophet, and king. And as a priest, as a layman, but I'm a priest, right? We're baptized. I think that my job is to suffer for my brothers and sisters in the human family. And as a king, I'm to serve them. And as a prophet, I'm to say truths that will get me hit in the head. You know, you look at Jesus Christ. For those of you who are watching this and you're not Christians, just think about this. This man, 2,000 years ago, kneeled down next to a woman caught in the act of adultery. Now, she wasn't accused of adultery. She was caught in the act. And he knelt down next to her in front of a bunch of men with rocks in their hands. Would you do that today?
Right.
Would you go to Iran today and kneel down next to a woman caught in the act of adultery? Would you do that? And who would write that? In the first century, that would sound preposterous. That's crazy. Who would write that in the first century if it wasn't true? It's bizarre. Culturally, in the cultural context, it's utterly bizarre. But that is what we are called to do. And if we are to break the great reset, we are to stand with the victims of our age. We are to deny the gods of the city, and we are to suffer the consequences for it. And in my book, I quote Frodo to Samwise, "We save the Shire, but not for us." I'm not thinking about me. I'm thinking about my posterity. My life has been too good. I try to make my life hard. I can't even do it. Too easy. I try to make it hard. It's too easy. But our posterity is going to have unbearable burdens placed upon them if we don't start placing some burdens upon our shoulders. If we don't start planting olive trees that they can eat from, it's going to be a great shame for us. So, and we can talk about this later, but I do have an open letter to young Americans that to me, it's the most important part of it. I was really grateful that Sophia, it seemed kind of strange. And I said, I really want to write an open letter to young Americans because my heart hurts for them. And they're like, great. Yeah, do it. Wonderful. Send it our way. We'll add it to the book.
Jason, you make some really excellent points about with this Great Reset situation that I think it's easy to fall into the, well, the food's going to be disrupted and the banking system's going to be disrupted and the housing and this. But ultimately, while all that is being worked on and they're making advances and movements in those areas. And I know we could break down the details on what's been going on with the food industry and the manipulation and of course the bioengineering of food, you know, it's in grocery stores everywhere now. It's getting very difficult. You've got to read the ingredients and pay attention to what you're eating because there's a lot of stuff out there that is engineered to such a degree that it's really destructive to our health. But ultimately, this is a lot about just controlling and manipulating population. And you're really, and I love this, you know, this is why you're great to talk about this because you're keying on the humanity, the dignity of each and every one of us that's being completely just tossed out the window by those who want this Great Reset to take place. Is that the gist of what you're saying here in general? Is that the root and the heart of the problem here is individual people, human beings, are just being cast aside at the request and the manipulation of those who have this unbelievable power. Does that kind of sum it up?
Yes, exactly. In fact, I have the five ideologies of evil in the Great Reset that they use for control. And victimism to me is the most important one. It's the linchpin. It's Antichrist, actually. Victimism is Antichrist. It's the denial of Christ. It's denial of our dignity, and it's the denial of solidarity. Then you have Gnosticism. Gnosticism seals off our ability to communicate truthfully and honestly. A great example of Gnosticism, and we had to have a pregame show to talk about this, is the censoring that goes on by our social media companies. Mm. This is Gnosticism. We call them, what do they call them, fact checkers? They should be called Gnostic high priests. Because there's no fact-checking going on. They claim to have some secret knowledge on truth that's not grounded in revelation or reason, and they are vicious, and they put the hammer down arbitrarily. So it's victimism, it's Gnosticism. Then there's transhumanism. Transhumanism is worse than anti-humanism, which comes up next. But what transhumanism is literally the obliteration of the human person. They say change its nature, obliteration of the human person. You have transhumanism. Also, what does transhumanism do? Our wealthy today are obsessed with prolonging their life and prolonging their quality of life. They're no longer thinking about their posterity. Bill Gates thinks he is his own posterity. So when he talks about the future, he thinks he's going to live forever. He says so. They believe that they'll be able to use technology to do this. It obliterates solidarity between the rich and the poor, and it also obliterates solidarity from us and our posterity, which they see as competitors for resources. How sick that these transhumanists see our posterity as competitors for the resources. That's why anti-humanism, coming up next, abortion, genocide, democide, war, euthanasia, it's to eliminate their competitors. Bill Gates has said that transhumanist technology means procreation is an outdated mode of prolonging the species. We will not need to procreate because we will live forever. Therefore, our posterity becomes our own competitor. Can you think of any that you, it's not an exaggeration to say that this is the mystical body of Antichrist. And then we have the climate cult. The climate cult, because people have a real sense of justice. So for those of you listening, who you drive a Tesla, I think you drove a Tesla because, let's be honest, they're kind of awesome. And you wanted to be thoughtful to the environment or to the climate. You wanted to order your life for your posterity, but you need to know you were tricked. That the worst thing for the environment is the electric vehicle. We can get into that. The worst thing for your posterity is the electric vehicle. And the electric vehicle is a human rights catastrophe. And I write on this at thestream.org, and I write about this in my book. I do it in detail, and I don't know how much time we have. We could talk about it. But these are the five ideologies that the globalists are using to control us.
Jason, can I real quick, Father, forgive me, but can you break down what transhumanism is, you know, so we can have a better understanding of what that means and how they're deploying this in society?
Yeah, I think that The first transhumanist technology, I think, would be the birth control pill. And then we had in vitro fertilization, things that we've just accepted, right? And then from there, now we talk about things like life extension technologies. We look at embryo destructive stem cell research, which is different than stem cells, right? We talk about the Neuralink. Bill Gates in the 90s was talking about one day we would be able to upload our consciousness into a computer that can be downloaded into a clone if we die. And then he said, eventually there'll be wearables, and then eventually there'll be a cloud and you'll have real-time uploading, so you don't lose any time from your last upload to your death and then quote unquote rebirth. And it's really religious. There's in my book, I highlight a gentleman who I call him a gentleman. He's really a vampire who would take his son once a month to get his blood platelets, a transfusion straight from his son into his body in an attempt to stay young. And that procedure alone cost him $1 million a year. That money could have went to a trust for his posterity. That money could have went to serve under, to put a hospital up in his neighborhood, things the wealthy used to do. That money could have went to a park or a little league team, or it could have went to St. Jude's to help families caring for their children with terminal illness. There's a lot of things that man could be doing with his money. But no, he's making a son sit down like a vampire and robbing him of his life.
Is that common, that sort of thing?
It's common, and it's quite a temptation. It will be a temptation for me. I'll say this. I say to my wife that, you know, we've talked about this. Doug, like my passion is mixed martial arts, especially like Muay Thai kickboxing. I'm 52. I've been doing it since I was a teenager. My office is actually in an MMA gym. Don't tell anyone, guys. It's weird. That the VPP, you know, our main office is in Rome, but I work out of, you know, I'm disruptive to my family. So I just put it in the MMA gym. And, you know, I say to my wife, these transhumanist technologies are tempting, but what's wonderful about it, what God has done for us is some of these technologies aren't actually transhumanist. There's going to be a line that's going to be blurred. Some technologies will be great to help people with locked-in syndrome, or who've been paralyzed in a car accident. But the really dehumanizing technologies all have at their core something. There's one medical treatment I could talk about, but we can't talk about it here. They involve the direct intentional killing of a human person. So any technology that involves the direct intentional killing of a human person is a medical technology that I will not be partaking in. No, thank you.
Right.
Also, can you imagine anything more despicable than to be uploaded into a cloud for all eternity? Even if that were a real thing, which it's not a real thing, whatever that is, it ain't going to be you. I'm not saying it's not going to be a collection of information that's going to go up there and then it can be maybe rearranged into some sort of consciousness. But what it won't be is you. It will be, it will be like, you know, the way I look at it is, it would be like a recording of your thoughts that have been sort of programmed to respond to new information and grow and continue on. But it won't be you. It won't be a human being. It won't be made in the image and likeness of God. And God forbid, if it were you, eternity there without your creator, that's hell. So, you know, you'd just be erecting your own hell. Transhumanism is the nightmare of the future. And here's why. So for you young people watching this, timestamp this in your mind, okay? Your generation's great struggle is going to be the struggle to resist the temptation of transhumanism. It's going to be grounded in respect for human dignity and to order your life to serve the vulnerable and to your posterity. And if you don't do that, I don't see how you're not swept away by transhumanism. If you're not ordered to the vulnerable, if you're not thoughtful to your posterity, if you're not mindful to the true nature of the human person and your vocation to love God and love your neighbor, to resist transhumanist technology, I'll agree with Gerard. It would be impossible without the Holy Spirit, right? It's just, it would be, for me, if someone said, Jason, go get the shot. You know, right now, Doug, I had to get a cortisone shot in my foot today because I have plantar fasciitis for doing Muay Thai. I have golfer's elbow because they say you shouldn't throw hook punches after 40. I still throw hook punches and now I'm always struggling with golfer's elbow, which is also boxer's elbow. If someone says, hey, we'll get a shot, Jason, you'll be able to spar till you're 80 years old. I'll be like, whoa, what's the deal? Let's look into this. This is my hobby. This is my love. This is my distraction. Oh, yeah. Well, you know, but you have to understand it involves the use of human embryonic kidney, like so many technologies that so many Catholics have used. Google HEK and see what you have in your body that is derived with, uses HEK. Yeah, no, thank you. No, thank you.
Yeah.
So, but it's going to be the great temptation for young people going forward. It's going to be the temptation.
Yeah.
It's the temptation of the Garden of Eden, isn't it?
Hmm.
And guess what? It's an apple. And when I'm talking to you, right through where I'm looking, there's an apple. But VPP makes little stickers of the tree of the tree of life we put over the apple. We have an olive tree that says VPP and we put it over the apple. I don't want that apple on my computer.
Nice.
But young people today are literally going to be handed the apple. They will literally be handled the apple from the, they will be, and they'll have to resist that temptation.
Jason, you're talking about transhumanism, and that made me think of what I want to talk about next, but we got a few minutes left here. I wanted to take a little time tonight because this weekend I had an announcement, and I just got done with a retreat, a really beautiful retreat last week, and I discerned that this is a good time to do that. So I want to share with the listeners what I shared this weekend. And I'll just do this. I'm just concluding a glorious retreat and discern this is a good time to let you all know about my news. First, please know that I'm absolutely filled with joy and love for God, and I'm extremely excited about the future for my ministry. Over the past year or so, I noticed symptoms, mostly chronic fatigue, that I just chalked up to growing older. After a while, it seemed more than that, so I decided I better get it checked out with my doctor. It turns out I'm dealing with some health issues that are not immediately life-threatening, but enough for me to need to attend to this before it becomes more serious. I had already been working on my health and lost nearly 80 pounds in the last 2 years, and I frequent the gym, also keto and intermittent fasting, which my doctor greatly approves. After discerning with my spiritual director, we both agreed this is a good time for me to retire for just a few years earlier from parish ministry and focus on my health. I reached out to my bishop with my health news and this request, and he graciously agreed with the request. I'm grateful to have this compassionate, loving bishop. We are truly blessed. So on my birthday, June 24th, I share a birthday with John the Baptist, I'll be retiring from parish ministry. Please, please, please know I'm not sad about this. Quite the opposite. I dearly love my priesthood. I dearly love people, and I dearly love God. I'm seeing this as a wonderful opportunity to see what God has in store for me in this next chapter of my priesthood. I'm sure it will have to do with my lifelong passion of doing all I can to assist souls in becoming strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. For example, this Grace Force podcast will continue. My everything, beginning with my degrees in psychology and spiritual formation, is to do all I can to help predisposed souls to open themselves to enter into the divine life, to help all to live in the peace of living the high life. Also, I feel called to join forces with as many as possible to work at presenting the very best, a special emphasis on beauty, of the very best of Catholicism. There are some amazing possibilities presenting themselves to me, and I am in deep prayer and discernment as I remain light at my feet, ready to move to God's call, as I do my best to listen to that still small voice, the Holy Spirit. I'll take your prayers for my health issues, but most especially for a special blessing on whatever God has in mind in this next chapter of my priesthood. The image of an eagle has been strong for me of late. I keep seeing them, and I take it as a sign God is near. I especially love the passage from Isaiah 40:31. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I have so much hope. Let's all fly like an eagle and work together at presenting the incredible beauty of our Catholic faith. Let's resist any temptations to gossip and rumors, calumny and detraction. Instead, let's love on each other in every way possible, as grace-filled people do. In all sincerity, I love you all with all my heart. In the peace and tranquility of God's supernatural strength, let's set our wings and fly like an eagle. So that's what I can't, that's after a week long retreat and just discerning this was a good time. And it ended up landing on Good Shepherd Sunday. So that's good. But what I wanted to do is, first of all, be able to let the listeners know, I'm not going to retirement home or anything like that. I am, I'm shifting gears and I'm going to focus my attention on a lot of things, but as I wrote in there, even more on helping people to become predisposed to entering into that divine life, that high life, to receive God's supernatural strength. And that's where I'm going with this, Jason, is I keep saying, well, first of all, in a couple of episodes, I've said, do you remember back in the day when you park your car in your driveway and leave the keys in the ignition? I mean, there was a strong sense of morality, of right versus wrong. But at that time, almost everybody was going to church. There was a connection to God. And I just feel, Jason, that you talk about 100 years for sure. It could be longer. But I just feel like that was Satan's first move to unplug us, in essence, from the divine life, where we lost that sense, that strong sense that I put others first in my life. I live my life not for me, but for others. And of course, I'm not going to go over to my neighbor's house and get in his car and take off because he left his keys in the car. You know, and I'm not saying neighbors do that, but, you know, nobody's leaving their keys in the cars anymore because, you know, crime is skyrocketed. Anyway, Jason, I believe that, you know, this great reset, and I know you talk about this in the book. I've already been trying to gobble it up. But I believe this vulnerability that we're facing right now, where the Great Recess seems to be ramping up and kind of coming in. I call it like the Battle of Lepanto, you know. They were weak and divided. So the Ottoman Turks thought, this is our time. Let's move in. Let's move in. I kind of feel like that's, even though over 100 years they prepped us, I just feel like they're moving in right now. Jason, what do you think we need to do? Like the Holy League, like the Battle of Lepanto. What do we need to do right now, especially to get to that place where we can leave our keys in the car again?
By the way, Father, I just want to say it's a privilege for me to be on the show where you make that announcement. You mean so much to so many of us.
Thanks,
and so I got to be on your show and when you made this announcement. We are very excited for you. And I know the best is in store. In fact,
yes,
I can't talk about it on the air, but that week, if you want to go to Spain on the 24th, we are producing a movie in Spain that exemplifies the beauty of the human person. It's going to be a beautiful film. Nice. And we could use you as a chaplain on set.
We'll talk about that.
And I'm going to spread a rumor. I know we don't want rumors and detraction, but right. I'm going to spread the rumor that you're trying to walk onto the Green Bay Packers.
Exactly.
The rumor I'm going to start. So if you hear that, this is the source, Jason Jones spreading it. But
that's right.
You know, Father, that's it. You know, I always say, like, you and I and Doug, we lived, you know, I lived in a neighborhood that a lot of people would have thought is not a great neighborhood. But for me, it was a great place to grow up when I lived with my mom. Mm-hmm. And everyone, like, looked after everyone. And, you yep. know, we were blessed. We're so privileged, our generations. And we can look at these young people. They're not to blame that they're addicted to social media. They're not to blame that they'll never that they've been addled by pornography since before puberty. They're not to blame that they're only going to experience courtship, if you want to call it that, through an app. We are. Mm-hmm. We are. And so it's got to be a great campaign. This is not going to be a walk through the park.
Right.
It's going to be a challenge. And it's really the battle of the adventure of Eros, as I say to my introduction to young people, because it has to do with love. Yep. And our God, creator, in scripture, especially in Jewish scripture, the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, when they talk about love, God's love for us, the Song of Solomon, it's we're an adulterer, we're a harlot. It has to do with romantic love is what is used to express how God loves us. And why does he use that? Because we all know, even you as a priest, Father, you were a young boy and you went to the roller rink and you yep. saw the girl that you liked from homeroom class skating around, and she would ask you, or you would ask her to slow skate. It's about love.
Yep.
So the way out of the Great Reset is this. young people especially, love your parents. Loving your parents is the seed of all piety. And your parents, if they're anything like my children's parents, are an absolute catastrophe. But so what? You love them. Okay. You love your creator, obviously. You love your neighbor. You are grateful to our ancestors. We don't go rummaging around their garbage and looking at every mistake they made, right? As individuals or as generations, they were crawling out of original sin in history and dealing with their problems. We're grateful for what they've given us.
Yep.
And we order our lives to our posterity and hope that they're more forgiving of us than we are of our ancestors. We order our life to our posterity. We fall in love. Young people, protect your moral imagination to the best of your ability. It's a challenge. Protect yourself so that you can experience this awakening in this, and then have the sacrament of marriage. By the way, it's going to be rough. Buckle up, Buttercup, because yep. Your generation, like our generation, but your generation is 1,000 times more challenging that you're going to find it. But so, and I can tell you how challenging it's been for me, right? My mom was divorced and married several times, had me at 16, 17. My dad was divorced and remarried several times. So, you know, we all are going to have these struggles. So you're going to have this adventure. And Chesterton said that an inconvenience rightly considered is an adventure. And so your inability to experience love, to love and be loved, this great challenge, is your adventure. And it's, you're not the first generation to have it. Study, I don't have time to go into this, what the experience of the Irish immigrants in New York in the late 19th century had to deal with. It was pretty tough.
Yeah.
And it was also an adventure of Eros. So at one point, I think 25% of the young women worked in brothels. So that generation had a great challenge. Well, great. You have an adventure, and it's the adventure of love. What better adventure? And so, you know, I'm a filmmaker. You have your call to adventure. You know what it is. Don't worry about the set. Don't worry about, you know, that's whatever. Just go forward, live a beautiful life, be loving and charitable. And again, you know, repent and confess and love, and you will live a great, beautiful life, regardless of what happens, regardless of what technology comes down, regardless of what, who gets elected, you can live a great and beautiful life. If you remember, if you live it's the adventure of Eros, piety and posterity, love, piety, posterity. Nice. This is your path out of the great reset.
Nice. Well, that's a great place for us to end. Jason, this has been amazing. Good luck with it. Please, everybody, get this book. I started reading it myself, and you can't set it down. So please read this book.
Let's send it with a prayer. In the description below, by the way, for everybody. Okay, there's a link good. In the description. So
yep. Send it with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's fly like an eagle.
Thanks, Jason.
Thank you, gentlemen.